I want to pray a prayer that I blogged the other day. And listen to the words of this prayer. And this is from At the Master's Feet by Sadhu Sundar Singh. My Lord God, my all in all, life of my life and spirit of my spirit, look in mercy upon me and so fill me with your Holy Spirit that my heart shall have no room for love of anything but you. I seek from you no other gift but yourself, who is the giver of life and all its blessing. From you I ask not for the world or its treasure, nor yet for the heaven even make request. But you alone do I desire and long for, and where you are, there is heaven. The hunger and thirst of this heart of mine can be satisfied only with you, who has given it birth. O Creator mine, you have created my heart for yourself alone and not for another. Therefore, this my heart can find no rest or call or ease save in you who has both created it and set in it this very longing for rest. Take away then from my heart all that is opposed to you, and enter and abide and rule forever. And Father, I thank you that that's my prayer tonight for me, and I'm sure it is for everybody else, Lord, that you take everything out of my heart that's opposed to you, Father, and I thank you for it, and replace it with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to move out all of the darkness that's in our hearts, Lord, and I thank you for it. Lord, I pray for those children up there in New Jersey with this whatever this is that's attacking them and killing them. In the name of Jesus, I count it all as null and void right now in Jesus' name. I break that curse in that rehabilitation center in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that the rest of those kids are being healed even as we speak. Father, and I thank you for it. And Lord, I ask and I pray that if this is something that the humans has done to them, I ask, Lord, that you reveal the perpetrators, and I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Bless us tonight, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Bless us with nothing but you, Lord. That's all we long for. We long for that rest in our hearts, Lord, that nothing else matters but you, Father. We're coming to a time, Lord, that we need you, and we're going to have you, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that tonight is going to be an awesome time with you because we've got our eyes focused on you. And all we want to do is talk about you, Father. And I thank you that tonight's going to be an awesome time. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Y'all believe that about them kids? I believe it. Praise God. Okay, has anybody got a prayer request?
Michael.
Yes.
I think Missy and and Debbie know this song. There's a song that's coming to me because of the prayer.
Yeah.
If I can bring it forth, they can sing with me with that.
Go for it, girl.
Debbie and Missy, you know the song. No one but you, Lord, can satisfy the longing in my heart. You remember that one, Michael? We did it before.
Of course.
You do remember.
If I know it, I'll help you.
Debbie, you remember that song? No one but you, Lord, can satisfy the longing in my heart. Mm-hmm. Missy knows that one.
Well, go for it.
Okay. Well, join in with me, girls.
Okay, I will.
No one but you, Lord, can satisfy the longing in my heart. Nothing I do, Lord, can take the place of drawing near to you. Only you can fill my deepest longing. Only you can breathe in me new life. Only you can
fill my heart with pleasure.
Only you can answer my heart's cry. I can't remember the rest of that though.
I can.
Okay, go ahead.
Father, how I love you. Come satisfy this longing in my heart. Fill me, overwhelm me. Until I know your love deep in my heart. Only
you
can fill my deepest longing. Only you can breathe in me new life. Only you can fill my heart with laughter. Only you can answer my heart's cry.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Missy.
I love that song.
Man, that's a good song. And I wish I'd remembered it. See, I'd have sung along with you, but I don't remember it. I would have enhanced the singing.
I remember Missy and I both sharing.
I don't remember it, but that's okay.
Okay. But
that was good, y'all. I enjoyed that. Hey, Debbie. Do you mind if I share what you blogged today? Yeah. Unless you want to do it, that'd be fine if you wanted to do it.
I don't have it in front of me. It's on the phone. It's on my phone.
Okay. Okay. Well, she entitled it, You Have an Enemy. She says, the Lord began speaking this word to me yesterday. He finished speaking it in this morning's meeting. It is in contrast to our verses that let us talking about the enemy in our natural land. Here's what the Lord said. Are you fully aware of your enemy? You have an enemy. Yea, my children, this is not an enemy from without. You have an enemy from within. Yea, it is even your very life. Your life is your enemy. Your self-gratified life must be reckoned dead. Do not reckon yourself dead in word only. This death must be reality. You are entering a wilderness, my people. You must be dead to go through this wilderness, this time of great tribulation. If there is any life left in you, it will fight to keep standing. And if it is kept standing, you will be taken down. Your life will take you out. You will be eternally lost. You have an enemy. Die now to the enemy of your lusts and desires. They are not yours. They belong to the enemy. They are your idols, and you must put your idols to death. You must not live any longer. Then my life, Christ in you, will rise, and I will be standing. I, fully in you, shall be your glory, not self. You must slay self. You must slay this enemy of your soul. Your self-life is your enemy. Do this, my people. Let total death to your enemy bring forth my life in you. And then Debbie says, these two places is where the Lord led me to through the reading of the last two scriptures that were being shared in this morning's meeting. When I got home, I asked the Lord to confirm to me that he gave me these verses to go along with the word. He gave me a yes for both of them. I glanced to chapter 12 of Daniel, verses 11 through 13. After a passage was shared in chapter 11. And then we're going to quote Daniel 12, 11 through 13. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 335 days. As for you, go your way to the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritable. And then over in Jonah chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. It's a stern warning. It's a stern warning. God wants us to get rid of self and our worldly ways. And there ain't but one way to do that. That's to pray and read and study the Word of God. Get the Word in you. Get the Word in you and allow the Lord to work in you. Has anybody got anything they'd like to comment on or pray about or testimony, praise report? I know we skipped all that, but we can do it now if you'd like. And then we'll talk about what we just got through reading here. Yeah, Joe.
I don't know if anyone's got any updates or about this group moving up from the South. Let's pray against that. You know, all right. Well, I sent you that text the other day. I guess I'm wondering, because I think I remember you said, or even you said, Missy, one time, I think, with Hurricane Florence, you know, you said, Lord, can we pray against this or pray that this would go away? But, you know, he said he would lessen it. I mean, I wonder, has he said the same thing about this group, or is this that one where he said, hey, it's going to come to meet you guys up there in the North? So can anyone confirm that, or has, you know, anything to that nature that the Lord would say, well, I'm going to let this group of, I think they said it's 7,000 to 10,000 people now, enter the U.S.
Well, I think it's up to 14,000 now.
Oh, yeah.
But anyway, yeah, we can pray against it. We can pray. I'll tell you what we have prayed. I prayed, and I know that we had some this morning, that a hurricane would come through there and disperse them, and that looks like that's what's fixing to happen.
Yeah.
Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we lift up the border of these United States, Lord. I don't know if it's some kind of a judgment that you've got coming for the church, but Lord, if it be your will, I ask and I pray that this hurricane come in there and scatter the lawless ones in that group in the name of Jesus, because there's a bunch of them. They said, Lord, that there was something like 80% young men below the age of 35, 80% of them. And Father, we thank you so much for scattering this bunch all over Mexico, Honduras, Guatemala, and wherever else they're coming from. And Father, we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Anyone else? Let me just share something with you, if you don't mind, unless you got something. Somebody got something they want to share, go right ahead. But I want to share this because it goes along with what Debbie was talking about, what the Lord showed her, and also that prayer that I just got through praying for. Sin is to cast aside the will of God and to live according to one's own will, deserting that which is true and lawful in order to satisfy one's own desires, thinking thus to obtain happiness. Yet in so doing, one does not obtain real happiness or enjoy true pleasure. Sin has no individuality, so that no one can say of it that someone created it. It is simply the name of a state or condition. there is only one creator, and he is good. And a good creator could not have created a bad thing, for to do so would be against his very nature. And apart from the one creator, there is no other who could have created sin. Satan can only spoil that which has already been created, but he has not the power of creating anything. So sin is not a part of creation, nor has it independent existence such that it could be created. It is simply a delusive and destructive state of being. For instance, light is something which has real existence, but darkness has not. It is only a state. It is the absence of light. Thus, sin or evil is not a self-existing thing, but simply the absence or non-existence of good. This dark state of evil is most terrible, for because of it, many miss the right course and making shipwreck on the rocks of Satan, fall into darkness of hell and are lost. For this reason, I, who am the light of the world, became manifest in the flesh, so that those who put their trust in me should not perish. For I rescue them from the power of darkness and bring them safe to that desired and heavenly haven, where there is neither name nor sign of darkness. Boy, it just made so much sense to me. This is that, by the way, this is that out of At the Master's Feet by Sadie Sundar. And this was when, it was when he had these visions of him talking to the Lord. And that was the Lord explaining what sin was. And it goes on to explain some more. But as you can see, it is a state of being. It's the non-existence of good. Does anybody want to comment on that? Yeah, Pat.
The Lord has had me in reading about sanctification in some of the older teachers. I'm seeing older teachers in the 1800s. And what you're even saying there, who is that author you're talking about?
That is Sundar Singh. He was an Indian holy man.
Okay. And the premise of the reading of the writings that I'm been studying, reading stuff regarding John Wesley and some of his early teachings related to sanctification and entire sanctification, etc. And it has to do specifically with the reference, which I believe Sundar there is pointing out, and that is that there is basically two forms of sin that the Bible talks about, and that's the sin nature, or what I'm seeing that this Sundar is talking about, and that's that state of being, or the sin nature that we inherited. And what I'm reading in those is that sin nature is that which the Lord crucified when he took us to the cross. I'm still thinking all this process through and whatnot, but there's that sin nature, and then there is the sin that we as individuals commit as a result of the influence of that sin nature upon us. And obviously we battle against those sins, so to speak. We commit sins, we confess our sin, and we're forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Christ. But I guess what I've been reading here lately is that God, the whole purpose of Jesus was that he came to take away the sin of the world. And that sin of the world is that sin nature, which dwells in us by our consent. And this is where I think David's teaching related to faith, which has been so eye-opening to me, is that as we gaze in the mirror at Christ, and by faith we reckon our old man dead indeed unto sin, because not because of some spiritual or mental exercise to try to pull up our bootstraps to say that, you know, I am, you know, like Dorothy clicking her heels at the Wizard of Oz or something. We're not sitting there saying, I'm free from sin, I'm free from sin, I'm free from sin type of thing and expect it to happen. It's the fact that it has already been done, and it takes us to actually wholeheartedly believe and grab onto that. And I believe that as we do, it is paralyzed, or it is crucified, it is done away with in reality, in not in reality, but in manifestation, as it has been done in reality. I guess what I'm seeing in the scripture that I've been reading, it seems like I've been anchored down in that, Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 19, I believe, related to the new covenant, and this new covenant relationship is that God, in a process of time in us, takes away or finalizes that that sanctification process and completely and puts to death in manifestation in us what he has put to death on the cross already 2,000 years ago. I don't know if that made sense or if I'm just rambling, but I know in that the testimonies and the witnesses that I'm reading about, that there is, it's almost as though when God does this in cooperation with us, there is such a change in an individual that it's almost like a new birth or a second birth or a new baptism or a new life, or it's a resurrection from the dead type of experience. I don't have any of those testimonies before me here to read, but I know that God seems to be anchoring me down upon those. Can I read something? A couple paragraphs of something I've been reading lately.
Yeah,
on that particular thing. There's a question that the author of this piece is Milton Lorenzo Haney. He published this in 1897. It's in a book called Inheritance Restored. And he's answering a question: is sanctification wrought gradually or instantaneously? And before I read that, I wanted to read a scripture that the Lord took me to today, and that's in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 or 5:14. He said, "And we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering towards all. See that none render unto anyone evil for evil, but always follow after that which is good, one toward another, and toward all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus toward you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from every form of evil." And then this is what he ended up with in this conclusion of this. "And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it." And I'm in those verses, I'm seeing a hint of Paul praying for a church, for those believers who had obviously already received the Spirit, already been baptized, already been repented of sin and ushered into the kingdom. But Paul was pointing to something further on, deeper, a little bit deeper, I think. And I believe it was this sanctifying you wholly that God himself will do in us. Excuse me. But anyway, this is kind of where the Lord has been, and my focus has been here for the last, I don't know, couple months, it seems like. But anyway, in this book, he says, "Is sanctification wrought gradually or instantaneously?" We use the word sanctify in this chapter as used in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Mr. Wesley says that sanctification is both gradual and an instantaneous work. This form of statement has led many to represent Mr. Wesley as teaching what he never designed to teach. Those who would make the impression that Mr. Wesley believed we could grow into sanctification have never studied him on the subject. The following statement will clearly set forth what he and the fathers taught. Sanctification is gradual in preparation, but always instantaneous in its reception. No unsaved sinner can by any possibility receive this grace. Therefore, a work of preparation must precede its bestowment. It is promised to those only who are the sons and daughters of God. Excuse me. Therefore, the new birth is preparatory to sanctification. The new birth includes conviction for transgressions, a genuine repentance, the exercise of saving faith in Christ, forgiveness of past sins, the impartation of a new life to the soul, and adoption into the family of God. Part of this work is human and part is divine. The human part requires time. subsequent to conversion, there must be enlightenment on the necessity of the work of purifying. This requires more or less time. After conviction for sanctification, there must be, on the part of the enlightened Christian, a compliance with the divinely prescribed conditions. To sanctify means to consecrate to a holy purpose and to make pure. Consecration must precede purification. Therefore, time is required to make the consecration. The divine work of purifying is conditioned on the faith, on faith in Christ, and time is needed to exercise faith. All this is preparatory to receiving sanctification. As the penitent seeking pardon reached the point where he gave up his sins by degrees, so the believer may be a length of time in the process of entire sanctification. But there comes a moment when he is wholly consecrated. The repenting sinner may have found it very difficult to believe for forgiveness, but at last he got a view of Christ and trusted him. In like manner, the child of God, when seeking a holy heart, may meet with delays, but there will be a moment in which he believes in Christ for sanctification. When the sinner fully submits to God, he believes in Christ for pardon. Pardon is instantly given. When the believer makes the consecration required and believes in Christ for holiness, he is instantly made holy. When the sinner fully complies with the conditions for the removal of his transgressions, they are all instantly swept from the record. In like manner, the believer, having complied with the conditions for the removal of inbred sin, his whole nature is instantly washed in Christ's most precious blood. His justification was gradual in preparation, but instantaneous in its bestowment. His sanctification was gradual in preparation, but instantaneous in its accomplishment. In either case, the seeker may have been a long time seeking, but there was a moment when he found the object sought. So Mr. Wesley says, indeed, this is so evident a truth that well nigh all the children of God scattered abroad, however they differ in other points, yet generally agree in this, that though we may be by the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, resist and conquer both inward and outward sin, although we may weaken our enemy day by day, yet we cannot drive them out. By all the grace which is given at justification, we cannot extirpate them. Though we watch and pray ever so much, we cannot wholly cleanse either our hearts or hands. Now, I'm still thinking about all of that. So that's my statement in there. Most surely we cannot till it please our Lord to speak to our hearts again, to speak the second time, be clean, and then only the leprosy is cleansed. Then only the evil root, the carnal mind, is destroyed. Inbred sin subsists no more. But if there be no more such second change, if there be no instantaneous deliverance after justification, if there be none but a gradual work of God, that there is a gradual work none denies, then we must be content and well as we can to remain full of sin until death. I'm going to stop there, but I'm still thinking.
For me?
Pardon me?
You know what it sounds like to me?
What?
There's two books David's got out. One of them is Salvation Instant and Progressive, which talks about just exactly what you're talking about, that we are saved upon regeneration, upon our born-again experience, and that our walk is a progressive walk. In other words, our perfection, and the other book was Perfection Through Christ. And David talks about the covering and the cleansing. The covering, of course, is the blood of Christ when we're brought into the kingdom. And the cleansing is as we walk through the kingdom and as we abide in Christ, like you were talking about, as you abide in Christ, God cleanses us of those sins. As we find out what they are, we repent of them, we keep walking, we keep going. Sometimes we might get off to the right, we might get off to the left, but we're still going straight ahead. You understand? And it's through that perfection, as we keep walking in Christ, that 2 Corinthians 3:18 takes place, manifested in your soul and your spirit. It's manifested first, of course, in your spirit upon conversion, and then you manifest it progressively as you walk that walk that God has you on through abiding in Christ. That's exactly what you're talking about there, that John Wesley was talking about in a bunch of words. But that's okay. That's the way he was. And he got his point across. And that's exactly what David talks about in those two books. Have you ever read those books,
Pat? I've listened to them both. Yes, I go back and I'll listen to those as well. The thing that I think what I'm seeing is that there's two. At least this is what I'm questioning. It's starting to become clear in my mind, is that there is a place that these writers were talking about and experiencing where God when the individual was prepared, or in that place, that spiritual place, wherever that is, there was a play that and it had to do with consecration or devoting our life over to God's use in all of those areas that we maybe are not even aware of. I don't know. But and at the end of that process, whether it's a process or not, I don't know, but there's a place or a time when God so does within us as a cooperation of our spirit and his spirit, shall we say, puts the final nail in the coffin, so to speak, and puts to death or brings about that faith within us to be confidently rest in the fact that that death has really taken place, and in that faith, we are then so totally convinced in soul that we are free from the residual effect that sin nature would have had upon our life, upon our soul. I can't explain it because I'm on the other side of it, looking toward it.
Here's what the Lord said about it. He said, when you have come to manifested perfection, you are in the rest. You have no problems with nothing anymore because you're in the rest of Christ. In other words, nothing bothers you. You're a dead man. You're only spirit from that point on. And that's what we're all striving for. That's what God wants us to do as a child of God. He wants us to strive for that rest that he's talking about. So everything, we know that God has us in his hands, right? We know that. But yet we get anxious when something happens in your circumstances around you, in your life, your day-to-day walk. You get anxious. God wants us at the point to where we don't get anxious. We know that he's in control, and all we have to do is just keep praying, keep hanging in there, and keep knowing that he's working in us, that stuff out of us. Yeah, Missy, go ahead.
Can I read something? 2 pages?
Yeah, yeah.
I just want to recommend to everybody. I'm not sure if you've actually read pieces of this on the broadcast, Michael, Waiting on God. It's 31 chapters. And the Lord impressed upon me, and this is funny, the Lord impressed upon me to use it as a daily devotional. And but I actually have one of Andrew Murray's book called Andrew Murray on Prayer, and it's 6 books in one book, and the one book is Waiting on God. Anyway, but I downloaded it into my phone. And when I downloaded it into my phone as a PDF, it has it broken down in days rather than chapters. And I thought, Lord, you're so funny, you know, because apparently, you know, at least that when they did it for that PDF, they intended it to be, you know, I guess a daily devotional then. But anyway, this book is so good. I mean, it's just... it's so good. I highly recommend it to everybody. And also, what Michael's been reading, The Deeper Christian Life, you can download as a PDF too. Both are free. And they're both really good. I'm reading that one too. But anyway, I wanted to read this. It's chapter 12 or day 12. And it says, keeping his ways. And it's based on Psalm 37:4. The Lord and keep his way shall exalt thee to inherit the land. If we desire to find a man whom we long meet, we need to be very careful that we keep his ways. Outside of these, we never can expect to find him. Thou meetest him that rejoicest and workest righteousness, that those that remember thee in thy ways. That's Isaiah 64:5. We may be sure that God is never and nowhere to be found but in his way. There, by the soul who seeks and patiently waits, is always most surely to be found. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee. How close is the connection between the two parts of the injunction, wait on the Lord, which has to do with worship and disposition, and keep his way, which deals with walk and work. The outer life must be in harmony with the inner. The inner must be the inspiration and the strength for the outer. It is our God who has made his way known in his word for our conduct and invites our confidence for his grace and help in our heart. If we do not keep his way, our waiting on him can bring no blessing. The surrender to a full obedience to all his will is the secret of full access to the blessings of his fellowship. Notice how strongly this comes out in the psalm. It speaks of the evildoer who prospers in his ways and calls on the believer not to worry himself. When we see men around us prosper and happily while they forsake God's ways and ourselves left in difficulty or suffering, We are in danger of first fretting at what appears so strange, and then gradually yielding to seek our prosperity in their path. Psalm 37 says, now this is a conglomeration of a bunch of verses in Psalm 37. Fret not thyself, trust in the Lord, and do good. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Depart from evil and do good. The Lord forsaketh not his saints. The righteous shall inherit the land. The law of God is in the heart, and none of his steps shall slide. And then follows the word, wait, occurs for the third time in the psalm. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. Do what God asked you to do. God will do more than you can ask him to do. And let no one give you, no, I'm sorry, and let no one give way to the fear, I cannot keep his way. It is this that robs believers of every confidence. It is true, you have not the strength yet to keep his way, but carefully keep those which you have received strength already. Surrender yourself willingly and trustingly to keep all God's ways and the strength that will come in waiting on him. Keep up your whole being. I'm sorry. Give up your whole being to God without reserve and without doubt. He will prove himself God to you and work in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Keep his ways as you know them in the word. Keep his ways as nature teaches them, in always doing what appears right. Keep his ways as providence points them out. Keep his ways as the Holy Spirit suggests. Do not think of waiting on God while you say you are not willing to work in his path. However weak you feel, only be willing, and he who has worked to will work by his power. Wait on the Lord and keep his. It may be that the consciousness of shortcoming and sin makes our text look more like hindrance than a help in waiting on God. Let it not be so. Have we not said more than once that the very starting point and groundwork of this waiting is utter and absolute weakness? Why then do you come with everything evil you feel in yourself, every memory of unwillingness, unwatchfulness, unfaithfulness, and all that causes unceasing self-condemnation? Put your power in God's omnipotence and find your deliverance in waiting on God. Failure has been due to only one thing. You sought to conquer and obey in your own strength. Come and bow before God until you learn that he is the God alone. Yeah, I'm sorry. Come and bow before God until you learn that he is the God who alone is good and alone can work any good thing. Believe that in you and all that your nature can do, there is no true power. Be content to receive from God each moment the inward working of mighty grace and life. Then waiting on God will become the renewal of your strength to run in his ways and not be weary, to walk in his path and never wait on the Lord. And keep away will be planned, promised, and won.
Yeah. Okay, you kind of broke up there at the last. What she read was, be content to receive from God each moment the inworking of his mighty grace and life. And waiting on God will become the renewal of your strength to run in his ways and not be weary, to walk in his paths and never faint. Wait on the Lord and keep his ways will be command and promise in one. In other words, it's God that does the work in you. Don't get anxious to believe that you ought to be further along than you are, because God's working a thorough cleansing in you. I've seen people that got anxious because they didn't think they were growing up fast enough. Come on, that's not you doing it. You got to understand that. That's what we have to understand. It's God doing it in us. And when God's doing it in us, all we have to do is sit back and believe, right? That's all we have to do, is just have faith that God's working in us. And don't worry about where you are in Christ. You're just as far along in Christ as God wants you. He's getting everything, every vestige of the world and flesh out from under you. That's good, Missy. Do you have something else?
Oh, I would love to read chapter 9.
Well, let's talk about chapter 12 first and see. Let's see what anybody else has got. Thanks. Anything. Well, maybe later, yeah.
Yeah.
But let's see what people have to say about it. Yeah, Joe.
No, I would agree wholeheartedly. That's where I am. I'd love to know what exactly the name of that demon is, because he gets me so worked up sometimes, and I got to stop and say, hello, hold up. You know, I called you one time for prayer, Michael. Like, I feel so anxious. I feel so, what do I do? What do I do? You know, I don't feel like I'm ready. I don't feel like this. And David's message about justification by faith really, really spoke to me and helped me just to kind of say, okay, hold up. You know, you're not, it's not you. You know, because that's something the Lord's working out of me more and more. It's like your message last Wednesday, where Peter fell because of that confidence in his flesh. You know, he thought he would never deny the Lord, and then it just, like, he fell flat on his face and realized, I just denied Christ because I thought I couldn't, you know, out of my own strength. So he's teaching me, and I think that's how he's teaching me. It's all you, it's all me, Joe, you know, to help me continually fall flat on my face, thinking I can do it, thinking I can, you know, work this thing out of me, this sin, or overcome it in my own flesh, or manifest, I mean, whatever, you know. He helps me. I think he's been helping me when I just fall flat on my face and I have to continually look at him. Okay, you know, I'm starting to understand it's all you, you know. I mean, because I guess when you've been in that performance mentality for most of your religious life, you know, they teach you do, all those religious spirits running you around, you know, you have the power, you have the ability, and it's like, No, you know, he causes you to constantly fail, constantly fall down, constantly, like, fall right on your face, and you have to just stop and say, okay, I don't think I can do it, you know, help me, Lord. So that's kind of where he's at, you know. I mean, yeah, some of us, I mean, we learn some things the hard way, but it's, he teaches us, yeah, through that, you know. I'm going to get you to the end of yourself where you realize I'm the one doing it. You're by faith, you know, you're believing that I'm going to do it, and it's, you know, none of your works. But like I understand, I'm starting to kind of still kind of unsure what these works based on faith are. You know, I mean, I kind of understand it to a little bit, but more and more through my past failures and just constant struggles at times, we can understand what the flesh is. Any work that we think that we can do to achieve what God has said he will do. Yeah, that's what I understand. Okay, that's you doing in the flesh, you know. And he's for me at least, he's getting me to where it's like, okay, Joe, cease all of that. You know, stop thinking that you have any ounce of strength or ability to do anything that I, you know, clearly I can do. You know, so he's been teaching me that lately. So.
Amen. Yeah, Missy.
what you're saying, Joe, just made me think of this chapter 9. But my synopsis of chapter 9 is just very simple. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And what David's taught us this a lot, but the way he brings this out in this is, you know, you read the word, it's not something meant for you to do and be able to do. You read the word and you believe it and you say, okay, Lord, work it in me. Work it in me. That is this, that's the simplest way I can tell you what chapter 9 says. And you know, it's not you doing it, it's the Lord doing it. The letter is, you know, is the law, you know, and you can't keep it. But the word, the spirit of the word is the spirit, and it's the spirit of God that works it in you. You just ask the Lord to do it, you know. You read it, you believe it, and say, okay, Lord, you work this in me. You do it in me. And you just rest knowing that he is working in you the will and to do it with good pleasure. But it's just really neat how he talks about that in this chapter.
Amen. Go ahead, Andrew.
I posted something on the chat that I watched recently on YouTube. My daughter said she already watched it. She just called me. It's got to do about the power of the tongue and word, and it shows examples of bad and good. But if you want a really nice promise from God, here's one. For we are the living God's sanctuary, even as God said that, here it comes, I will dwell in them and walk and be their God, and they shall be my people, and will be father to you, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, thus saith the Lord Almighty. So the Almighty God's going to dwell in you and walk. Having therefore these promises. This is a promise from the Almighty God that he's going to dwell in you and walk. And if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you will have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus shall cleanse us from all our sins. And this is a promise. You know, I remember my little children wanted to go on kitty cars, which is battery operated little go-karts. And they would say to me, Dad, you promised. And I didn't make the promise, but because they thought I did, I said, we better take these kids to kitty cars because they think I promised something. And I want them to remember that when God the Father makes a promise, he's going to do everything he can, and he can do a lot to keep that promise. And I just really, you know, I skipped a few verses. This is in 2 Corinthians 6. Of course, it talks about being yoked. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers and stuff. Of course, you got to be yoked to the Lord. The Lord said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest for your souls. And I like that for a really good rest verse, that you have to be yoked to the Lord constantly. Something I've been practicing. You can meditate on the Lord, especially like if you had lunch at work, you can meditate on things on the Lord. You can sing a lot of songs and give praise to the Lord. And you know, you should have quote Psalms even, you know. And you can quote promises, and this uplifts you all day, and it makes you feel a lot better. And of course, there's always singing. You know, I've been singing that deer panting for the water, so my soul, you know, and it's a really nice song just to sing that as the deer panted for the water. So my soul longeth after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I like the three W's: worship, witness, and His will. And you know, this worship's got a lot to do with witness, and His will. You know, His anoma in His name. I know you used to put it www each time you went to a different website, but you know, we got to worship, witness, and have His will, just like Jesus said, "My will, but Your will." So there's another three W's there that we need to have. Amen.
Amen.
I posted something there. I don't know how to bring it up, and I don't know how to do that. So if you wanted to watch that, even on your own, that's a pretty interesting thing. It's more suited for very young people, but you know, you can even actually see a bit of science in there. So, some science applied into how the word is powerful, and how it can destroy, and how it can even mend, you know. And they use flowers even as an example. And it's really cool how destructive or how wonderful a word can be. You know, just the demeanor of a person and how it relates to things around him. Anyway, praise God.
Amen. I think somebody posted it on the chat thing. That Pat, was that the one that he's talking about? Okay. And you too, Joe? Was that it? Okay. So there it is, folks. Get it straight from the horse's mouth. Amen.
Yeah, I think that was the Lord for me is saying, because I keep coming by it, like I posted there. I said, I keep coming by and I'm looking at it in the sidebar there. I'm like, maybe I should watch that video. I don't know. You know, I keep coming. I'm like, I don't know if I should. I don't know. But I'm thinking maybe this is my cue. Like, you know, the Lord speaking to you, Andrew. Maybe you should watch it.
I think he's jap slapping you now to get you to do it.
He's just like, okay, watch it, Jim. Stop thinking about it and watch it.
Amen.
You know, I also watched a guy give a testimony in the UN. He was an evangelical believer, and he gave a testimony on how he died and came back to life in front of all the UN people there. And gave glory to Jesus Christ for it all.
Praise God. When did he do that?
Oh, I think I got that one somewhere too. What was it called?
I'll go ahead and post it. I know exactly what you're talking about.
Testifying about Jesus in the UN General Assembly. Lee Storkin King Miracle.
Okay.
Yeah, so...
Seemed like I heard something about that. Hey, Dave. How's it going, bud? I got your email, and we're trying to look into it and try to get that fixed, that IP address.
Oh, yeah, no big deal. Yeah. I just noticed that the other day.
Okay. Did you have something, Judy, or soon? Why not? I'm just saying.
Wondering how to get that, pull it up.
That power of words are huge. We were just looking at that.
Oh, okay. What'd you think of it?
We haven't got to it yet.
Well, don't be watching it during the conference call now. You can't be doing that. Amen. Okay, anyone else? Yeah, Pat. Go ahead, bro.
Michael, a question. You mentioned something about you blogged something today, or you were reading on the blog. Is that a blog that you guys just have there at the center? Or
the compound, yeah. Mm-hmm.
The compound?
No. Yeah, it's a local thing.
Oh, it is? Okay.
Local fellowship. If we have a picnic or something, you know, that kind of thing. Okay. But we can also use it to encourage people, that kind of thing. It's for everybody here locally.
I see. Okay.
Yeah. I think y'all get most of it anyway through, what is that, E-List, through the E-List. I think most of that stuff is put on E-List. I think Amber does that. Picks it up. Okay, anyone else? On this walk with Christ. Yeah, Pat.
There was, when Missy was talking about, she's reading out of that book, I think it was Andrew Murray, isn't that right, Missy? Yeah. I read, he also wrote another one. Of course, he wrote a lot of them, but it was the two covenants, and he gave an explanation of the old covenant and the new covenant. And in that, he is very good about explaining the difference between the two. And he focused as well on that, on Ezekiel 36. But even what Missy was talking about there in that, in his writings there of giving your life over to Christ, it seems to me like even in the verses in it where he says, in verse 25, he says, I will sprinkle, when he's gathering them out of the nations, Israel out of the nations, and I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. And I look at that, even that verse there, obviously, as a type for us as Christians, where God is bringing us together out of the world, that he's going to be pulling Christians out of the worldly philosophies of our modern day Christianity, and pulling us out of those countries and bringing us into our own land of faith in the promises of the Word of God. And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And that, I have that highlighted because it seems like in my mind there's a separation that, where God is giving us a new heart, bringing us into one in spirit, and then he's also taking away something, a stony heart out of our flesh. And it's interesting that the next line he says, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And there's something there that it seems that God is taking away something which is in us, a heart of flesh, a heart, a spirit of flesh, or that spirit of empowerment of the flesh. He's taken the stony heart out and giving us a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my ordinances and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And those verses to me speak of something more significant than, at least I can, than what I am experiencing now in Christ. And that level of relationship, fellowship, or whatever that is, I believe, my prayer for myself and others to enter into that rest in the fullness that God means by that, by the, these words in this scripture. And I'm thinking of a verse in John when, and I know that I've always looked at that verse, and it's always been like pointed to Pentecost. And that is, I'm trying to think of what that verse is now. It's in John, and Rivers, L-I-V-I-N-G. Excuse me, I'm doing a little quick search here. John 7:38. John 7:37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried and saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. And when I look at that verse, the thing that the Lord was kind of pointing out to me or accentuating is that he didn't say, from within you shall flow a trickle or a creek or an overflowing flood or even a river. He said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. And there's something, a friend of mine explained that God is using a picture here to present an image of what he really means in the depth that it is, that depth of spirit and in that process is something that resembles something tremendously large, like a river or rivers flowing through an individual. So I guess I'm just looking at this more on a seeking level and even a prayerful level, requesting prayer from others as well to experience that type of depth in the Lord and to simply believe as the scripture hath said and to become aware of what God means by what he means in what he's saying there in those words, and that I would understand and receive that as well and understand what he means and accept it. So I guess this is kind of a confession and a request, a prayer request all in one. Anyway, that's it.
Okay, go ahead, Joe.
Or well, Pat, if you can answer this, then go ahead. If somebody else, he says there in that verse, out of the belly, what is the significance of the belly? Because you said, you know, like, a very deep place where the spirit will come from. I sense that's probably what he means, you know, the belly being a very deep place. I mean, I don't know if you have an understanding of that, Pat, or somebody else, but I guess you know, my thing is, yeah, what's the significance of the belly? Why the belly? You know? So.
I think it means out of your innermost being. You know, the very center, your innermost being.
Your spirit.
Spirit.
In my part of you, yeah. Go ahead, Andrew.
Well, Pat just said it too, that he's going to take away your fleshy heart and give you a new heart of flesh. So this belly here could be that belly of that new heart that you're getting in that verse Pat said not just too long ago.
Mm-hmm.
It is your being, but it's the new heart that God has made for you. It's the circumcised heart.
Amen.
It has a lot to do, I also believe, with what it says in 1 John chapter 4, where you confess something in you. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits to see whether they're of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So that's that new heart that you were talking about there, in your flesh. You see, when I gave a testimony once. I got a little anxious because I thought that guy was understanding me, that I was talking to him about creation versus evolution, and I got a little carried away, and he railed on me after that. So that verse there, he wasn't confessing the creation. So I was wasting my time, really. And you're supposed to go to the beginning and try to tell him about the new life in Christ first. But I did that the day before, but I thought maybe he thought about it. Apparently he didn't. And, you know, he railed on me. And, you know, of course, I became really meek and humble after that. And I didn't rail back or anything. And it's, you know, if they're not going to confess something, because over there in 2 John, it tells you about the teaching. If they're not going to abide in that teaching, then they don't have Christ, you know. It almost sounds the same in 2 John 7-11 as it says in 1 John chapter 4, 1-4, you know. So, you know, if they're not going to have that confession of Christ, he's not in the heart. You know, if you're not going to confess creation, it's a huge part, you know, creation and recreation, you know. If you don't have the first creation, you can't have the second creation. The evolution is all based on coming from beasts, and you are a beast then, you know. And it's, they're not confessing the word, you know, right away. So there, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, you know? And the Word was God, and the same was with God in the beginning. Nothing was made that wasn't made by Him. In Him was life, and this life is the light of men. And that light is your lamp in your temple. It has the seven lights, and it has that knowledge. You know, you could, it's weird, you know, I would talk about creation to a non-Christian youth, and I would get a smile from him, you know. And then I would go to work and I would talk to a person who says he's a Christian about creation, and I would get a smile from him. But they're two different smiles. One is, you're nuts. a genuine smile of acceptance and innocence, you know. And you go, well, that's two different spirits, you know. And anyway, you know, it's just weird the way things happen like that, you know. There's a lot of things that that I hear on YouTube, I do like to bring this up because, you know, there are some people confused about conservatism. The ancestry of my country is Poland, and they're very conservative. And I hear people on YouTube talking about this conservative-minded people and a protection, and it can stir up a person who understands what the Polish people are saying there. But this type of conservatism isn't always based on Christ. It could be based on the law. And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And it may sound right. And I think God, if they were to get their way and legalize the charity that they want to do with the immigrants, I don't think that's going to sit well with our Father in heaven. You can't legalize love. It just don't work. You know? It has to be the agape. It has to be. Government is supposed to look after us in accordance to what it says in Romans 13, to the best of their ability, especially fulfilling the third and fourth verse there. But they seem to go opposite with some of the things there. And you know, laws that are freedom laws are they the Spirit of God if they're freedom laws? Because the verse we all like to quote, there's a verse just before it that says, for where the Spirit of the Lord is liberty. So it's not, freedom of religion is not going to give you the Spirit of the Lord where there's liberty. Because freedom is defined different in the Bible in accordance to the oracles of God than what your country has as freedom. And they have freedom of religion, and that's a bunch of words. It's not John 1. What I just quoted, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You know, every one of these denominations has a different word. And yes, God is going to collate it all into one of his people. But it has to be one faith. It cannot be interfaith. You know, it's not said that way in the Word. It's the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the life of God all the way. And when they try to define a word to you like freedom, you got to check every single place in your concordance to see if it matches that freedom, what they say is a law of freedom. You know, law is not going to give you anything but a mess. You know, God had two laws here in Canada, one for abortion and same-sex marriage. They were completely turned over and turned to the opposite 360 to be against that now. The law didn't give it to you when you had it, when it was a conservative way of thinking good, because God doesn't want you to legalize his love and Christianity. You can't. If you legalize Christianity, if you're a king and say, this is the religion of our country and we're going to make it a law, then it's not going to happen. It didn't happen here in Canada. They went completely the opposite direction, and they got something even worse than what they had before. It doesn't work with law. John said it was love. He said, For this is the love of God, that if you keep my that you keep my commandments, and my commandments are not grievous, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. This is the birth of fruit in your soul. We don't give our soul to vanities. We give it to the Lord. We surrender to the Lord and His word, His spirit, His life, His way, His truth. Worship Him. His witness you speak. His will. All Him. Nothing else. And you know, if I can learn anything about patriotism for the kingdom of God, that's what I think I can describe it as. It's all His word. That's it. You know, and it sounds like you're narrow-minded, but I've been called narrow-minded by the best of them, and it's a narrow road, I'm told, by the Lord. Thank you for your compliment. You know, oh, you're brainwashed. Okay, I'll be brainwashed. Yeah, I can be sanctified and cleansed. All I want to be, you know. And these are Christians telling me this, supposed Christians. That said, for Christians who belong in unspirit-filled churches, don't write them off. Because they need the Lord as much as anyone else needs the Lord, and they can make it through prayer. You know, you have. I'll put it to you this way. The other day I was on YouTube and there was this car burning. It just hit a telephone post. And there was this woman screaming, the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. She didn't want this car exploded before they got the person out of there. And someone came in with an angle iron and just bashed in the window. They opened the door. They managed to cut the seatbelt on and pull the guy out of the car wreck. And a couple of seconds later, the whole car was in flames. So was the woman, because God's sovereign over all things, was the woman who was screaming that actually using the blood of Jesus? There's power in the blood. They have a song of it to keep that car from inflaming itself. And what maturity was that? You know, and that's on YouTube. And do people see that? You guys would see it, but do people see that? You know, and it's excitement for me. And I just hope that everything would be exciting for you, knowing how sovereign God is. And it's just a wonderful life. Christianity is fun, okay? It's not boring. It's very fun. It's even, you know, at times a discipline where you do get discipline. But Christianity is supposed to be fun. You look at those people who have a miserable face all the time. Sometimes, you know, I look that way coming on the screen here. But Christianity is a wonderful thing to be in. You know, those are the disciples of God. You know, you are the disciples of God. You are my brothers and sisters in one body, Christ. And I love you all. And I love you all because you got Christ in you. And I come to this fellowship because I'm reading verses about fellowship. You need to have it. You gotta have it. You don't go, you know, there were times I was saying I can't come. You know, I can't go on this call. These guys are all way too advanced for me. You know? But, you know, it's not that way. No, you can't do that. You know, and if you don't believe me, go ask Jesus and he'll take a little child and put him right before you and explain it to you all over again. Oh, he can do it. You know, you go study with Jesus. That's the only guy who's going to tell you anything you need to know. He prays for us 24/7, and that's a lot. And he's our big brother. Amen.
Well, you get me fired up again, Andrew. Glory to God. I tell you what, that's good. That's awesome stuff. Dave, did I see you with your hand up a while ago? David?
No, I don't think so.
Okay.
I'm letting him move around like you.
Oh, okay. Well, praise God, yeah. Amen. Getting fired up here. Go ahead, Joe.
Well, actually, I'm glad you brought that up about the blood, Andrew. There's a book. I don't know how many have heard of it. I think he's an old Canadian evangelist, actually, H.A. Maxwell White, The Power of the Blood. I remember hearing about this, you know, from various ministers. But, you know, that little church I attended up in New York, I mean, at least this is one good thing I took from it. It's called The Power of the Blood by H.A. Maxwell White. I think he passed away in the early 90s. I haven't read it yet. I mean, I have it, you know, and that's on my list, I guess, of books to read, you know, that I purchased from there. I'll post a link to the book, but it's interesting because the pastor I used to know up in New York, he gave a pretty powerful testimony of, like, pleading the blood. You know, I think he was loading his van one day. I forget what he was doing. I think he was in a hurry. And he ended up, like, I guess, lifting the back hatch, you know, the back door up and smacking his lip or something like that, you know, on the door. And his lip got real big, you know, and just, I mean, basically swelled up like a balloon. And he just kept pleading, you know, the blood of Jesus, you know, by faith. I mean, I'm starting to realize, you know, by faith, this is where this is. And as the hours went by, I forget how long he said it, you know, it took, because, I mean, later that night, he had to, you know, speak in church there. I mean, he had to give a sermon. And he's like, he's got this big, huge, fat lip from the back door of his van. And he's like, oh, what am I going to do? And it just kept saying the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. And I think it was an hour, I forget how long it was, the swelling went down. It just kept going down as he kept saying the blood of Jesus, just like this woman, you said, Andrew, kept saying the blood of Jesus, you know. And yeah, I mean, you know, the swelling went down and basically went to nothing, you know, back to where, like, you know, normal. So, I mean, and there's other powerful testimonies I've heard of just healings and stuff. But I'll post that link. I mean, you know, I don't know if anyone else has ever heard of them, but I mean, maybe now hearing that, I should read that book finally. But it's just, yeah, I mean, it's powerful, the blood. I mean, when we really understand just how powerful it is, I mean, yeah, that's a great example of what you gave, Andrew, of just how powerful the blood is. You know, I mean, I never thought about it until I heard that, or even in spiritual warfare, understanding the power of the blood, you know, against the demons and such. So, yeah.
Amen. A.J. Maxwell White. Man's got four names.
No, actually, H.A. Maxwell White.
H.A.
Yeah, H.A. Here we go. I got a link up here and
okay, good.
Here. I'll post it here.
Okay, for the people.
Oh, yeah.
I remember Kenneth Hagin one time talking about he was preaching at another man's church, and that afternoon he got out and it was cold, and it had been hot, and then it turned cold all of a sudden, and he had a little itching in his throat, and by the time the service came at night, he couldn't talk. But he said, in the name of Jesus, you know, in his mind, he prayed the power of God upon himself, the healing power of God upon himself, that he would, by the time it is time to preach, would have a voice to preach. And he got up there and he started preaching. And he couldn't hardly hear him, of course. But as he kept on and he kept on and he kept on, it got louder and louder and louder until he was full volume before it was, you know, before he had gotten into it very long. So yeah, God can do that. He can do anything. That's our God. He's powerful. He's powerful. And I want him in every part of me. Every part. Thank you, Jesus. I don't want no darkness, you know. Go ahead, iPad, Judy. I've been waiting out here from you, girl. Come on with it.
Oh, well, Shawanda's on the phone, and she doesn't know how to unmute herself. So she wants you to unmute her and then also tell her how she can do it, how to unmute on the phone.
Is she on her phone?
Yeah, she's
on the phone. Is she on her PC?
On the phone.
Okay, on the Zoom?
Yeah.
Okay. Hello, Miss Shalonda.
Hi, Michael.
How you doing?
Good.
How you is? Everything all right? That's so cool. What you got, girl?
Huh?
And what you got, girl?
What was the question? I have a prayer request.
You may proceed. Come on. That'd be fine. Go ahead and tell her what you need, babe.
Okay. So I just got finished talking to the new landlord lady, and she said that she won't know until the rest of the year about the whole water situation and all that stuff. And so she told me that I'll just pay $550 for now. But I think she still wants me to sign the contract with all the water expenses and stuff. So if you can agree with me, I asked if she could just give me a new contract where I just pay $550 until the first of the year. And then if she wants to switch it, just to switch it. But I don't think she understood me.
Okay. You want to pray and we'll agree with you?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
So, Lord, I lift this up to you. I pray that that you put it on her heart to just make a contract with me just to do $550 a month until the first of the year comes up, and then she can switch it or whatever you see fit. If you still want me here by the first of the month of next year, then just have it stay $550. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. I believe with the Lord, we hook our faith up to believe that this woman's going to come down on the rent, and she's going to take care of the water. And not only that, she's going to do the electricity too. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen, Shalonda.
Amen.
She's going to get the heart of Christ in, and she's going to understand what's going on in that house in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
All right. I believe it. What else? How did you fry chicken today?
No. I was in the signature case today, so I made chicken salad.
Oh, okay. All right. You going to bring me some in the morning?
No. You have to pay for it.
You couldn't sneak none out in your purse? Come on. No, yeah. Don't do that. Don't do that, Shalonda. All right. Well, okay, good. It's a done deal. I believe it.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Do you have video on that camera?
I think so, but I don't have the app. I have Zoom app. I could get it.
Yeah. Well, that way, if you raise your hand, you can just raise your hand like I do just now. Can you see us?
No.
Oh, you can't see us?
No, I'm on my...
Oh, you're on the phone?
Yeah.
You got a smartphone?
Yeah.
Is it smarter than you? Mine's smarter than me. I don't know about yours. Oh, maybe tomorrow morning we can look at it and see if we can't get you fixed up.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
But hey, real quick, how do you unmute yourself?
I don't know. I ain't got a phone. I got a Mac here. Does anybody know how to do that? Missy, you know how to do that? Anybody on a phone that knows how to do that?
Isn't it star 6?
Star 6. Yeah, that's right.
Okay.
Star 6 to mute and unmute.
Okay.
Isn't it, Judy? Yeah, star 6 to mute and unmute.
I know
I know it's star something. I couldn't remember if it was six.
Yeah, six. I think that's what it is. Go ahead and try it, Solana, and I'll let you know.
Okay.
Yeah, that did it. Yeah, praise the Lord. We learn something every day. Thank you, Lord. Okay, anyone else? What else? Mm-hmm. Hey, Willie. Okay.
I might kick a little thought here.
Chunky.
I got up real early and driving this morning and just thinking, trying to be as simple as I could with the Lord and let him drop something for me. And listening to you all, kind of what he was preaching, y'all been preaching also, but I was thinking about the church that didn't have the written word with them, that Jesus said he would send the comforter and he would teach them all things. And I think about how valuable the word is to us and how comforting it is and how we build our lives on the word, and how he must have been giving them that same life-giving word of God and testimony of Jesus that they were surviving on. You know, they were living on the faith that they were building on, the promises that Jesus gave. And basically, I got God is love, and I thought that, you know, to my children especially, love is time. And then it's almost like the enemy thought he was going to play. He said, he wanted to say time is money, and I immediately said time is not money, but time is, or money is just the things, and that these things are what is added when we consider first the kingdom. And when you were talking about that rest, that when we spend time with God and we stay close to him, that we get that rest and we take his burden, and his burden is light. And it's like when we're separated from God, even just for our thoughts, that it's that selfishness and then burdens and the world's burdens that the world tries to put on you, come on you, and the worries and the day-to-day stuff. And I got a verse. I'm trying to think of where it is. Did I write it down? One of them was Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And there was one other little tidbit that was really interesting to me about, I guess, just staying close to God. We get that kingdom life, but when our thoughts go away from God, when he gives the comforter, that peace I give you, not the peace that the world gives. It's like when we're with him, he gives us his peace, he said. But I think I typed that in. It says, it's John 14:27. Not as the world giveth I unto you. It's kind of like the world wants to put a lot of stuff on us, but he wants to give us peace. He wants to give us a light load. He wants to give us his total life and let us be yoked, like Andrew was saying, be yoked with him. And it gave me a lot of peace, just these verses and these thoughts today of, because I've had a wild day. It's been, you guys were talking, or I don't know if it was you all talking about just rejoicing in all things, but it was like tornadoes coming through my kitchen today of people just unable to do their jobs. And I would walk through and just with peace, I didn't lose my cool. I would just kind of say, well, you guys are going out the back door with food in 4 minutes. So act like you're grabbing something and go, because we're due with the food. Let's go. So it was kind of like I didn't lose it. I just said, there is no substitute for success, guys. We're moving right now. This is what we're doing. And we were about to drop the ball one right after the other. And then I said, you guys realize we got another catering tonight, right? And they said yes. Everybody was – that's all they talked about. Okay, okay. So I left for an hour. Went to the wood yard and got me a load of wood, came back, and they were in panic again, deer in the headlights. And I couldn't believe it. I was like, well, is anything coming out of the oven? Nope. It's prepped. It just hasn't – they didn't even take a step towards anything. So here I go, boom, 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 out the door, guys. Carry something, grab it. Here we go. And it was just like, you know, the words – you know, like Andrew says, we come to this fellowship and it's life. It is pouring the water of the word on a hot head sometimes, because Lord have mercy, I don't know what I would do if I didn't have a little bit of God's peace to keep me from fleshing out and coming off that cross. That would be bad for me and everybody else. And I am so thankful. And tomorrow I'm going to praise the Lord. You know, I'm going to praise the Lord with them and tell them how close we came to looking like we don't know what we're doing, and that God is helping us, and let's help him help us. So I don't know. I think I covered everything that I had on my mind. I hope I didn't take up too much time. That's it.
No, I can relate to that very easily. I think everybody in here can. Yeah. You know, sometimes we want to tell them, look, I ain't got a whole lot of flesh left, but what I got left, I'm fixing to throw it on y'all if you don't get that food out the door. But we don't say that anymore. We just help them out and pray for them.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
No, I'm glad you brought that up, George, or just because I was like, I mean, I was dealing with my own stuff at work today, and the Lord brought you to my mind, because I mean, I've been struggling, you know, still struggling in the flesh and, you know, battling with just turning the other cheek and just loving people, because I remember you gave your testimony when you first came back to this group. I don't know if you've been here before, but I mean, when I first met you, I remember you were talking about reaching out to the homosexual community up there and, you know, going to that, I think it was a meeting or whatever you were involved in, and just different things. And it just blew my mind. I was like, I felt pretty convicted. I'm thinking I can't say I love that people like that, you know, but and there were a couple of other things. I mean, so just like you were having Lord put you on my mind today, and I'm thinking, well, Lord help me to be like that, you know, just cause here's an example of a guy. And then you said you had a friend about a couple weeks ago. You said you just randomly called up a friend and you prayed for him. And I guess he's an old friend, I believe it was. And, his daughter recently had a child. And he was dealing with some stuff. So the Lord, I'm glad you brought that up, because I was just, yeah, I was battling my own stuff today big time. And then, but you know, yeah, the Lord just put you on my mind, and I thought, you're a good example of just, you know, realizing or just loving people, understanding, because I think that's, you know, the Lord has worked that in you, it looks like. And, you know, that was a encouragement for me, but you know, I thought I would share that. So, yeah.
I mean, you know, one of the main things that God works out in us, Joe, is patience. That's why all these things happen to us. He's working patience out in us, and that's what he's doing. He's working patience out in all of us. Because when the coordinated efforts to get that patience in you stops, you've achieved. You know what I'm saying? In other words, you died to the flesh, and God doesn't need to do that anymore, and things just kind of go along, you know, unless he's trying to teach somebody else through you, you know. Praise God. All right. Anyone else?
Let's share my little.
Yeah, go ahead. My little
experience today, because I work on things. You know, it's my job, maintenance. And every year, the post office, we got these two old machines that we finally quit moving out of the post office and bringing back in the office. We decided just let them sit there, because every year we were taking them apart and bringing them back. They were getting all beat up to the point we couldn't even. It was just crazy. And so we finally let them sit there all year, but still just sitting there. And we only bring them up and fire them up around Christmas time because we need more machines to get more mail canceled through the door during because Christmas is just all of a sudden inundated with a lot of mail. So they just need more firepower, basically. So we got these two older machines that are sitting there. And I don't even like looking at them because they're just so unreliable. And so for a while there, we got them going here probably a couple weeks ago. And every day I was going over and checking on them and starting them up and having a, you know, stroke them, whatever it is, to get them moving, get them going, whatever it take, just to make sure they're working because they want to make sure they're ready to go. And then one developed a problem. I could not find out. I could not fix it. I tried everything. I pulled them. I put, you know, like pulled a rabbit out of the hat. I did everything I could figure out to do. And I was like, okay, I'm done. I'm down where I can go. Get somebody else in here that knows more than I do. Because, you know, you work on these things once a year. So it's like, oh, you're scratching your head trying to remember anything. And it'd been years since I touched him. There's another guy, another tour, a little more familiar with me. And he did basically the same things I did, and everything for him worked. Me, it was just up against the wall, would not, you know, I couldn't do nothing right, just wouldn't cooperate. It's like they're stubborn, you know, they develop an attitude of their own. So he got it going, got everything tweaked in, everything's working. So today, it's the last day, they said, well, we're running in the night, go make sure they're ready to run. I says, I really don't want to touch them. I says, you know, I go over there, they just fall to pieces. So I said, all right, I'll go look at it. You know, after I got doing my normal stuff. So I go over there, and the first machine I go to start, and it's got a problem. So I figure, okay, my normal routine is to shut it off, bring it back up. And I find another problem. So I get that, start it up, start to doing a few tests, and then it starts develops another problem again. I said, okay, this is a little more complex. So I go to the other one. I go to start it up, and it's got a problem. Just sitting there, they just decide they're not going to run. You just sit there. They don't have to. You can just go up there and touch them, and then now they decide there's a problem. And it's like, you just look at these things and you think, I can't believe we used to run these things like this. So I'm starting to play around with it. I'm doing. I might tell my boss, you know, well, you want me to see if they're both running? Well, neither one are. And he's like, oh, you know, he's all worked up. I said, but I said, I'm just going to do what I can. You know, I'm talking myself down, thinking, okay, just get through it. You know, don't get excited because, you know, fighting the clock, but I'm not going to worry about the clock right now. So I go and take care of my other things I got to work on. And I come back and start investigating this. And he comes back, well, how's it going? How's it going? I says, well, I'm in the problem of investigating things. I'm kind of got to lay it out here where I'm going because you got to get tech manuals out, start investigating how to fix things, you know, how things work. So I figured out one, found a circuit board that was bad. It was a real small thing, probably about the size of your fingertip. It went bad. So I got that replaced, and I got that running. And the other one, I was thinking, well, I'm not sure what this is. This is a little more involved. And another guy from the other tour came in. I was telling him, he says, well, yeah, basically you shut it off and turned it on. I says, yeah. He says, well, you lost all. I forget about these things. You don't work on them every year. Because they're so old, they don't have an ability to retain their parameters. They used to, but they don't anymore. So when we power off, power on, they lose everything. They lose their roadmap. So you got to retrain it. And I said, oh, okay, that's right. Okay, fine, that'll work. And so I'm making here just running test mail through it to make it find things again, make it realize, oh, I'm this, I'm that, and I know where everything's at, and it's all sequenced and timed again and everything up and running. But it's just, you know, it's the idea that you're going to go up against these problems and you can't get excited. you just, it's going to fight you if you get excited. It's going to be even worse. So you just kind of like, well, Lord, I'm just going to have to get through this. And, you know, somebody with a little more knowledge might help me out. And I might be able to figure this out. Somebody else down the road will have an answer. And that's kind of how this works. And so that was my day. I had to work an extra 2 hours at work to get it done. But it was, you just go up against things and out of nowhere, they just, everything falls apart in front of your face. And you're thinking, okay, I guess I have to deal with this, you know, and why get excited? It's there. It's, you got to deal with it. You know, that was my day.
Amen. I got a suggestion for you. Might just try it. I don't know. I'd go up there and I'd pray for that thing every day until it's time to use it. Thank you, Lord, that that piece of machinery, both them pieces of machinery is going to work the whole Christmas time. They ain't going to mess up one time. Everything, and you know what? He going to put his mechanic angel on that thing, and that thing is going to run from now on.
Well, I was blessing them. The thing about these machines, if you let them sit, they don't like just sitting there. They like to be run. And
well, you'd be giving an angel something to do.
Yeah, they'll go ahead. We'll run them for 4 or 5 days, and then we'll shut them off the rest of the year again.
I felt silly a little bit today, but Michael, I heard your voice tell me go for it. The scrap wood that I was getting was about this big. These pieces are pretty small, and I had a trailer loaded with them, and gaps in the trailer, no real panels to block them in. So I built the pile so that they wouldn't shift too much. And all the way home, every bump, I was saying, Lord, thank you for the angels holding them blocks of wood. I didn't lose one piece in the road. I stopped at the grocery store, stopped to get animal food, and every time I'd adjust it just a little bit more and just keep on trucking. Boy, it was nice.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, Lord, I tell you. That's cool. You know what? I'm out of time. Good gracious. Anyway, I'll tell you. Oh, Thursday night, praise and worship. Thursday night we'll have praise and worship. So bring you something to share with you, a good one, a good Holy Ghost style praise and worship, or one that's got a good beat to it, you know. I'll tell you one that I ran across that oh, gosh. Well, I had to think of it, and I'll tell you Thursday night what it is. I believe it was one that Missy sent me, and I believe it was, what's his name? Corey Ashbury. That's it, Corey Ashbury. Anyway, Lord, we just thank you for a good week this past week. I thank you, Lord, that you are placing it in our hearts to run after you with all our hearts, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that we're also praying for one another. We're also praying for the conference call. We're also praying for the outreach, all those people out there that listen to these conference calls, Lord. We thank you for all of those wonderful people out there that do that, Lord. And we thank you that they're getting something from these teachings. These are revelations for people, a lot of people out there, Lord, and we thank you for it. We just praise you for all of these men and women here, brothers and sisters that are learning and teaching all at the same time. And Father, we just praise you and worship you. And Lord, we just ask that Thursday night you put a special anointing on each of us to pray, to play that special praise and worship song that you've laid on our hearts in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Well, God bless you. We'll see you Thursday night, Lord willing.
Amen.
Good night, everyone.
Amen, everyone. Good night.
Good night, everyone.
One for Karen.
Good night.